I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The image of the shepherd is used throughout the Bible to refer to political and religious leaders who, by the same image, lead sheep who are the people. So Moses was trained as a literal shepherd who shepherded the flock of his father-in-law Jethro while in the land of Midian before he was called by God to shepherd the entire nation of Israel. Moses' brother Aaron, the first high priest, is called in the Bible a shepherd. Famously, King David was also a literal shepherd who shepherded his father's flock, protected them from predators before he was called by God to be king and anointed to be king of Israel and called a shepherd of God's people. And because the people are ultimately God's people, the people are ultimately God's flock, that means that God is ultimately the shepherd of his people, and that's what the Bible teaches us. So Psalm 23, probably the most beloved psalm, well-known psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want or I shall not need anything, is that identification of the Lord God being the shepherd of his people. And if you were here for morning prayer this morning, you heard from Isaiah chapter 40 that the promise there is given that the Lord God will come to shepherd his people. He will lead over his people like a shepherd. So our gospel passage for today, John chapter 10, our Lord Jesus, of course, identifies himself as the good shepherd. The good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. And he's not just any kind of shepherd. He's called the good shepherd. A noble shepherd. A loving shepherd, a strong shepherd. And if he's called a good shepherd, that implies that there are bad shepherds. And we get a very vivid portrayal of what bad shepherds look like from Ezekiel chapter 34. So I wanted to turn to Ezekiel chapter 34 and see what the Lord God has to say to the bad shepherds of Israel. Just because of, by way of juxtaposition, when we see what bad shepherds look like, it gives us a helpful indication of what the good shepherd looks like, okay? So this is verses 2 through 4 of Ezekiel chapter 34. Thus saith the Lord, thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, ye clothe you with the wool, ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased or the weak have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick, neither have ye bound up that which was broken, neither have ye brought again that which was driven away, neither have ye sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have ye ruled them. So, here we see that bad shepherds ultimately are bad shepherds because they do not feed the flock, meaning they do not lead the flock well. And the people, as we see, they languish under bad shepherds. They're left to their own brokenness. They're left to their own weaknesses. They're left to their own disorientation, their own confusion, their own wanderings. But the Lord God who prophesied against the bad shepherds, he also prophesied in the same chapter of Ezekiel chapter 34 that he himself would be the shepherd who would deliver his people from these bad shepherds and himself be their good shepherd. So this is verses 11 and 12 of Ezekiel 34. For thus saith the Lord God, behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. So here we catch a glimpse of the heart of God. The Lord God is not indifferent to the plight of his people. He's not content to see them scattered in the cloudy and dark day by the evil of the world. He seeks out those who are lost. And out of the fullness of his divine heart, he sent his Son into the world to be his son, who is the Word and the Son of God, to reveal himself to a world that was itself groping about in the darkness of sin and error. And in the midst of that darkness, our Lord Jesus, who is the light of the world, speaks this most luminous, this most brilliant word. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." So in proof of our good shepherd's love, his tender love, his care for his people, he laid down his own life. He shed his most precious blood as the price of our salvation. And he who shed his own most precious blood for us, he's not simply then gone away and left us to our own devices. No. He's alive. He's risen from the dead. And by his life-giving spirit, through his life-giving spirit, he's committed to shepherding us in our lives, if we are his. And he knows us better than we know ourselves. He cares about all the details of our lives. Nothing escapes his all-seeing eye. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our brokenness. He knows our liability to error, our lapses in judgment, how prone we are to wander. And as our good shepherd is gently guiding us and leading us, picking us up when we fall, binding us up, looking after us, making sure that we're strengthened, that we're healed, that we're bound up, that we're brought back, a bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench till he send forth judgment unto victory. So the character, the personality of our Lord Jesus Christ as the Good Shepherd, it's manifested, by the way, in his own teaching. Do you know, I'm sure you do, the parable of the lost sheep from the lips of our Lord Jesus. There in that parable, he says that he's willing to leave the 99 safe sheep to go after the one sheep that's lost. And when he's found that one sheep, he puts that one sheep on his shoulders, rejoicing, brings the sheep back, and gathers, convinces other people, wants other people, desires other people to rejoice with him. And there we get a picture that the care that the good shepherd has for his sheep, it's not simply a care that is a general or collective care for the people of God collectively. No, it's an individual care. He knows exactly your situation, what's going on in your life, and if you're lost, he will come after you. That is the picture that we get of the Lord Jesus from his own parable. If we're lost, he's going to come after us. He won't stop until we're found. It's a great comfort, is it not, brothers and sisters, to consider this teaching, to consider our Lord Jesus Christ under the title of the Good Shepherd. When King Saul, do you know this from the Old Testament, when King Saul was under the power, the influence of the evil spirit, he's troubled in his mind. He sent for David to come play his lyre for him. And David played for him. And he was the mental anguish he was in was alleviated. And this text does not tell us, but I like to think that David played Psalm 23. Excuse me. David sang Psalm 23 while he played the harp. Because surely that psalm has great power to break the darkness of despondency, the darkness of fear, the darkness of mental anguish and torment. The Psalm 23, I'm going to turn to it in just a moment. It's a psalm of declaration of trust in the Lord's guidance, even in the midst of darkness, and specifically the darkness of fear, the darkness of anxiety. So Psalm 23, I'm going to read from our prayer book. Did you know this, by the way? This is by way of a tangent. But the Psalms in the prayer book are from the Coverdale Bible. So Miles Coverdale produced the first complete Bible in English in the 16th century. First complete Bible. You might know the name William Tyndale. Tyndale produced a New Testament. And I think portions of the Old, but not the complete Bible. It was Miles Coverdale who produced the first English Bible. And so our psalmody tradition in the Anglican Church is taken from the Coverdale Psalms. So For instance, you might know the very first line, or maybe the whole psalm of Psalm 23 from the King James. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? That's actually not the Coverdale. So there's a slight distinction between the two translations of the psalms. But I'm taking this from our own Coverdale prayer book Psalter, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, therefore can I lack nothing. So because the Lord is shepherding my life, shepherding your life, there's nothing to fear. You will not be, I will not be in need or want of anything. The word want means in need. I will not be, you will not be in need of anything. God's going to take care of you. God's going to take care of me. Everything's going to be okay. Verse 2, he shall feed me in a green pasture and lead me forth besides the waters of comfort. The green pasture, the waters of comfort, or still waters, these are symbols that represent a state of peace. And think about the peace. We've all had this experience where you've been out in nature. My wife and I went up to Sedona 2 weeks ago with the kids, and we hiked with the children out in Sedona. It was just glorious. And you feel a deep sense of peace when you're out in nature like that. And the point of this verse is to signify that the green pasture, the still waters, is the kind of peace that the Lord God promises to his people, that he will lead them into that state of being. And verse 3 here, he shall convert my soul and bring me forth in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Convert my soul. The soul that's enslaved to the passions which have great power to trouble the soul, passions like fear and like anger, that's dominated by those passions, needs to be converted. And if your emotional baseline is fear or anger, peace will be elusive to you. But the Lord God will, in due time, as you surrender your life to his shepherding, that's the condition. The Lord's shepherding over your life is conditioned upon your willful subjection to his authority. That's very important. You need to actually bring the whatever it is in your life that's causing you great torment in your mind, whatever that is, to the Lord so that he can take care of it. But the promise is when you actually submit your life to the Lord Jesus, then he will convert your soul. He will change, that's what convert means, he will change your soul, the dispositions of your soul. Those turbulent emotions of fear and anger will be, they will subside over time. It will happen. The sinful, the negative thoughts that dominate your mind, those will be changed. Your disordered desires, your weak will be strengthened and confirmed in the good. This is what it means for the soul to be converted. But again, I just want to be very clear on this. It's conditioned upon your subjection to the good shepherd. You give your life to him and say, Jesus, I am not my own shepherd. I'm not in control of my life. I'm giving you control of my life. Verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So in your darkest and your most trying hour, God is near to you. Call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, your good shepherd. He will deliver you. There's no reason to fear. His rod and his staff, these are the instruments of his guidance and his protection, and he will lead you with them. The rod and the staff, these are instruments that are meant to ward off the presence of predators like wolves that would harm the sheep. In our gospel passage for this morning, our Lord Jesus, it's from John chapter 10, he juxtaposes his own shepherding to that of the hirelings, the hired hands. He says, what distinguishes me from them is that they, the hired hands, the hirelings, flee at the presence of the wolf. The wolf is a symbol for the devil who would seek to devour the sheep, devour you, and devour me. And the hirelings, they don't give a darn. They do not have any love for you or love for me, and they flee at the sight of the wolf. But our Lord Jesus, the Good Shepherd, will press in. He has no fear of the wolf. He will confront the wolf. Now, how does the wolf seek to devour you and me? The wolf seeks to devour you by enticing us to sin. And then when we have sinned, he then keeps us trapped in sin. He pretends or seeks to give us the sense that the door to repentance is closed to us, which it is never closed until you die. That's the only time the door to repentance is closed. So the wolf will seek to keep you entrapped in sin. And the Lord Jesus, as the good shepherd, is willing to confront the devil and the sin in your life if necessary. Now, how does he do that? So just to be, before I say how does he do that, think, I wanted to be very clear about this, that the Lord Jesus, don't think that if you're in enemy territory, that he's simply going to leave you to yourself. He will not leave you to yourself. He's going to come after you. Now, how does he come after you? The first way, there's a lot of ways, by the way, but I'll talk about three. The first way that he comes after you is that he will afflict your conscience. He will afflict your conscience. The conscience, your conscience will not let you rest in peace if you have leaned into wickedness. The Bible says there's no rest for the wicked. Thus saith the Lord, there is no rest unto the wicked. And so if you lean into wickedness, God will make sure your conscience is afflicted. And that's not simply because, that's the reason for that, is that he would use your conscience to wake you up and to say, I need to turn my life around and return to God. So it's meant to draw you back to repentance, and through repentance to the green pasture and the still waters. So that's the first way, by afflicting your conscience. The second way is by using his under-shepherds. So, as you probably know, the word pastor comes from the Latin for shepherd. So he'll use his priests, the pastors of the church, to confront if necessary, to go after you if necessary. So I have a story about this very recently. Two weeks ago, it was literally the Saturday night before Easter Sunday, 7:30 p.m., and I'm sitting in my favorite chair in the home, and the thought comes to my mind, go to the barber shop right now, get your hair cut. And I am not the sort of person to get my hair cut on a Saturday night, first of all, because barber shops are generally closed on Saturday nights, and I don't think I've ever gotten my hair cut on a Saturday night, but I decide, okay, I'm going to check and see if there's a barber shop open. And so sure enough, I found a barber shop open, and I went to the barber shop, got there about 8 o'clock, and it was open till 9. There were a good amount of people there, but by the time I got in the chair, it was just me and the barber. And he starts to cut my hair, and then at about 8:55, another guy comes in. The other guy who comes in is probably late 30s, handsome man. And he says, he says to the barber, hey man, is it okay if I get my hair cut? I know I'm right on the cusp. He said, yeah, sure, no problem. The guy, the barber asked him, how are you doing? Apparently they knew each other probably from previous hair cuttings. And so they're talking, and he asks him how he's doing. He said, well, you know, my daughter's supposed to get baptized tomorrow. It's Easter Sunday. My daughter's supposed to get baptized tomorrow, but the pastor of the church has forbidden me from attending the church. I can't even be on the premises. And he kind of says it in a cavalier way, like, what an idiot, right? How dare that man do that? And the barber, understandably, is like, yeah, what an idiot that guy is. And you know, kind of yucking it up about it. But he asks him, Why did he do that? And the guy says, well, you know, I've cheated on my wife with 4 different women. And he goes on to talk about his life, what's going on. I got 4 kids. And he had been involved in the ministry of the church. So I'm hearing this, and they're kind of bantering about it. But I'm hearing this, and my spirit is grieved. And I'm sitting, you know, I'm getting my hair cut. And my spirit is grieved, and I know in my spirit, this is why you're supposed to be here right now. This is why the Lord has sent you to be at this barbershop right now so that you can talk to this man. So I knew I had to say something. So when I had an opening, in the midst of the conversation, I say to the guy, I just say, brother, I didn't say brother, but I said the words I said were, is there any possibility of reconciliation between you and your wife? Because you're going to regret this in 5 years. And he looks at me like, kind of dumbfounded, like, wow, I can't believe this guy just said this to me. But at the same time, I could tell that there was an opening in his eyes, that he wanted to hear what I had to say. And so as I'm getting my haircut and the barber's now shut up and it's just me and this guy chatting, and he's kind of opening up to me about the situation, and I say what I can, you know, I'm limited in my time, but I felt like, and I told the guy too, I said, I believe that God sent me to say this to you right now. And I mentioned, of course, that I was a pastor. I too am a pastor. And he's like, you got to be kidding me. You're a pastor. I said, yeah, I think that God sent me. He's like, you know what? I don't normally get my hair cut on Saturday nights. And I said, I don't either. So my point is that the Lord will send his under shepherds if you're in enemy territory. And this man was in enemy territory. Third, God will use dreams and visions. God will use dreams and visions. So in the book of Genesis, King Abimelech wants to take Sarah, Abraham's wife, as his spouse. And Abraham's being deceitful about the situation. And he's called Sarah his sister and indicating they're not married. And so King Abimelech takes her as his wife. And as he's about to consummate the marriage or whatever, the Lord comes to him a dream and warns him, if you touch her, you're a dead man. And so there we see that the Lord will come to warn people in dreams. And I will share one more story from my own experience. Several years ago, before I was a priest, I was involved in a sin that I was continuing in, that was deliberate, that I was kind of repenting of, but not really ready to give it up. And I had a dream one night in which I was both blind and deaf in the dream, and I was descending these stairs into a bottomless basement, groping about, of course, because you're blind and deaf. I was blind and deaf, groping about on these stairs, descending. And I woke up from the dream with a sense in my spirit that I was to open up the Bible and look up what blindness and deafness signifies. And as you know, there's a constant refrain in the prophets and in the Gospels that the people have ears and they hear not, they have eyes and they see not, meaning God has called them to repent and they have not done so. And so I knew this was a warning from God. It's time to change your life. So that's another example. Just three ways that God will get through to you and communicate to you if necessary, if you're in enemy territory. But this is all motivated by his love. It's all motivated by his good shepherding. And I just want to conclude with the last verse of Psalm 23, because it's so beautiful. That if the Lord is your shepherd, if you have given him your life, if he rules and reigns over you, if you have been baptized, verse 6, surely thy loving kindness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.